I get hot doing this. We're glad that you're here. And I see some folks out here that I normally don't see. So we're glad that you're here also. We are especially glad that you've taken time to be with us today. And as Jared mentioned, I am about the D-team preacher around here. When I was at Harding, A-team football, D-team basketball. I was the hacker. If we'd played hockey, I'd have been on the goon line. So I kind of know my role. And I think that's important that we all try to learn our roles in life. But if you are visiting here, we are glad that you are here. We hope that you will find this morning to be profitable, to be uplifting, and hopefully you'll walk away with something maybe you hadn't thought about before. You know, I think this time of year is natural for us to reflect a little bit, to think back over what has happened in the past year, and perhaps what changes can we make to our life to improve our lot in life in the coming year. Jared texted me yesterday, wanted to know what kind of songs to sing, and I thought, we don't have a lot of them. I thought he did a tremendous job trying to figure some out that would be in some way connected to today's lesson. I had one song I wanted him to lead, but I didn't think it'd be appropriate. So here in a moment or two, I'm going to read the lyrics to you. I was bouncing around on the radio the other day, and a song came on that really gets me to thinking a lot. Maybe it's a song that you've heard of. Maybe it's a song that you think of from time to time. This song came out in 2004. And folks, I'll tell you, I'm not a huge country music fan. If you know me very well, you know I like kind of 70s classic rock. That's kind of what I like. That's what I grew up on. But I occasionally will listen to a country song, and when this one is on the air, I will stop and I will listen to it. It was the 2004 CMA Single of the Year, Country Music Association. It was the Song of the Year. It won a Grammy that year for the Country Music Song of the Year. I read somewhere when I did some research on it that it was voted the fourth best country music song in the past 100 years. And I thought to myself when I saw that, how could they find three better than this one? It was written by a couple of guys named Tim Nichols and Craig Wiseman. They had had a friend who had had a health scare. And it was a mutual friend, and it really bothered the guy. Found out he was okay, but it really shocked him. It really got to his core. And he was relating that story to them. So they sat down in one evening and they wrote this song. And they pitched it to different artists around the Nashville area, as songwriters do. And a fellow by the name of Tim McGraw picked up on it immediately. Now the song is entitled, Live Like You Were Dying. Live like you were dying. A lot of people think that this song was about Tim McGraw's dad, Tug McGraw. Now, if you're an old person like I am, you remember that Tug McGraw was a professional baseball player. He pitched for the Philadelphia Phillies. He even pitched in the World Series in 1980. He's Tim's dad. And from what I have been told, they had a very estranged relationship for many, many years of their life. But at one point, they were able to reconcile. And this song, it was kind of interesting that Tim's dad died of cancer in January of 2004. This song was released in June of 2004. Now, a lot of people think that the song goes right along with Tim and his dad. And Tim would tell you, no, it really wasn't. And in fact, somebody asked him once, said, when you're singing this song on stage, he said, do you think about your dad? He said, no, I really don't. I think about the people in the front row that are going through the same situation that this song is talking about. The song is about a man and his relationship with his father. And the lyrics go like this. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options, and talking about sweet time. Ask him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. How did it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what do you do? And his father says, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper. And I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness that I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend that a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times that year. I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book. And I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all over again. And the chorus goes, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper. And I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denied. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. The last line of the song goes, like tomorrow was a gift, and you've got eternity to think about what you would do with it. What could you do with it? What can I do with it? What would I do with it? And then he has the chorus one more time. Skydiving. I'd go Rocky Mountain climbing. I'd go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I'd love deeper, and I'd speak sweeter. And I watched an eagle as it was flying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. I think there's no greater thing for us than to realize how precious life is. To realize the gift that we have been given. The opportunities that stand before us. The situations that we find ourselves in. And the good that we can do. And I find it interesting that sometimes in all of our troubles and all of our cares and all of our distractions, that gets buried somewhere deep inside of us and we lose perspective. And I wanted to spend just a few moments this morning to help us to reflect, to help us to refocus, to help us to think about how would we live our life if we knew that we were dying, and dying perhaps in this next year. You know, there are a couple of biblical examples of people who were given foreknowledge of what was going to happen to them. The first one, if you want to turn in your Bible over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, we're going to look at the first few verses there. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die and you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and have wholeheartedly devoted myself and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go tell Hezekiah that this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." If you recall, when Jared was teaching a lot about those minor prophets, and he was talking a lot about, as he worked his way through the Old Testament, and talked about the kings and the different kings that we'd studied year and a half ago, I guess. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Without question, Ahaz was perhaps the most horrible king that ever ruled in Israel. He had gotten so far away from God's wishes, from his commands, from his doctrine, from his concern, that it didn't even resemble God's people anymore as he led them. And his son comes to power, and Hezekiah is a complete 180 degrees out from his father. Hezekiah, while not perfect, was perhaps one of the finest kings that we read about. From going from father being one of the worst to son being one of the best. He did all he could to reinstate pure worship to God. He destroyed the idols that his father had allowed to be built. He taught the law. He reestablished daily worship services in the temple. He was doing everything he could do to get this nation back on the right track with God. And then the Bible tells us he's stricken with a disease, and he is warned that, "Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you're going to die." And he turns to the wall and he prays to God bitterly, weeps bitterly, asking, "Lord, remember how I've walked before you." And God heard his prayer and he saw his tears. And he tells Isaiah, "You go tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years." Now compare that to the next book over. In the book of Jeremiah, we read, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord's people, because of their disobedience and because of their lack of faith, they'd been taken captive by the nation of Babylon. And the Lord had allowed this to occur because of their disobedience. And there was, in a sense, two competing prophets going around talking to the people. The prophet Jeremiah, and his message was, "You've done wrong, you're being punished. This is serious in the eyes of the Lord." And the prophet Hananiah, who was not from the Lord, as the Bible tells us about him, and he went around telling people that this isn't a big deal. We're going to be released soon. This was just the opposite of what Jeremiah was telling the people. They were being punished. And God wanted them to know that. Hananiah didn't want to tell that message. Maybe didn't know that message. But he was not a prophet from God. But the people were listening to Hananiah. You know why? Because they liked the message he had to speak to them. And that is human nature 101. We like to have our ears tickled. We enjoy being told things aren't that bad. We're going to be okay. You're doing the right thing. And that was not the case. Now we read in Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. This year you are going to die. And he did. Now, I don't have, obviously, this power to be able to tell anybody anything like that. But if I could, I want you to consider for a few moments, if you knew for certain that 2018 was the last year you were going to walk around on this earth. If we were going to start the clock running today, and 1 year from now, your life would not exist here on earth, I think we would all be sobered by that thought. Now, the truth of the matter is, we don't even have the guarantee of that 1 year. As Todd read this morning from the book of James, that our life is nothing more than a mist, a vapor. It's something that is there and it vanishes away. We make all these grand plans. We have all these things in our head. We want to do and accomplish all these things. And we are not guaranteed the next breath. Our life's like a puff of smoke. In an instant, any one of us can be taken away by an accident, by illness, by old age. I'm always reminded at this time of the year, and you probably could be reminded of something similar to this. 20 years ago or so, where we were attending church, we had a young couple there, Billy and Connie Richmond. Billy had recently been baptized. We'd worked with him, and fine person. Connie's mom and dad had attended there forever. Her brother was very faithful and just a wonderful family. They had a couple of kids, Travis and Sheree. And I'll never forget this, and I'm reminded of it every year. Sheree had just turned 16 years old. It was Christmas Day. And she was kind of a country kid. And wasn't what you would call a kid that would be, you know, real well-versed in driving, especially in town. And we didn't live in a very big town. It was Christmas Day, and she wanted to go up and see some of her friends. And her mom and dad let her drive. One of the first times she actually ever drove to town by herself. And I'll never forget it. She was 16 years old. She was hit by a tractor-trailer truck and killed on Christmas Day, just a few days after turning 16 years old. And I'm reminded of that every time this season rolls around. I think about the pain, even 20 years later, that her family went through. Because in just a moment, her life was taken from us. We can all think of people who have illnesses. We can all think of people who, because of old age, they're just not going to be around much longer. But going back to that original thought, if we only had a year to live, how would your last year on earth be spent? Now, there would be some that would be brass enough to say, well, let the party begin. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, as we used to call them, the Epicureans. The ideal that I'm going to have all the fun I can squeeze out of the last year of life I would have. And then at the very end, I would become faithful to God. You know, I'd really probably doubt that person's sincerity. And I think you would too. I think most of us sitting here today would say, you know, if I only had a year to live, I would want to spend that year wholly serving the Lord. But who I want to talk to are those in the middle. Those who really aren't sure how they would spend their last year. To them, I want to ask you a couple of questions, very important questions, that I want you to seriously consider. Number one, if you're not a Christian, would you obey the gospel if you knew you had only 1 year to live? Would you become a child of God? Would you make the decision to spend eternity in heaven rather than hell? Would you strive to spend eternity with loved ones who'd gone on before? If you only had a year to live, would you be obedient to God? I love the line in that song. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all over again. I got to believe that if you only had a year to live, you were a genuinely concerned, sober-minded person, you would want to make sure that your relationship with God was right. That you would get the good book out, that you would read it, passages like Mark 12:29, and where you would know that you had to hear the word of God. John chapter 20, verse 31, that you had to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, you'd read how you needed to repent of your sins. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, how you needed to confess His name before men. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that you needed to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you only had a year to live, would you do those things? Secondly, if you were a Christian, would you live faithfully for your last year here on earth? Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you knew you only had a year to live, how faithful would your assembly be with the saints? Would you spend time reading God's Word? If you only had a year to live and you knew it, would you pray daily to God? Would you stop your sinful habits? Would you fill your life with godliness? I have no doubt in my mind that if you knew you only had a year to live, that's how you would live. Thirdly, if you only had a year to live, what would your home life be like? Kids, would you obey your parents? Would you be pleasant to be around? Would you be agreeable? Would you be not so difficult to get along with? I hate to tell you this, but that kind of is the nature of you people when you get about 12 to 18, 19, in my case, 55. Sometimes you're disagreeable to be with. Parents, how would you spend that year with your kids? Would you tell them how much you love them? How much you care for them? Would you tell them how important they are to you? How you'd do anything in the world for them? Husbands and wives, would you tell each other how you feel? Would you tell them just how much they mean to you? Or would you spend your last 365 days arguing, bickering, fussing, and fighting? How would your home life be if you only had a year to live? I think it would be the very best you could possibly make it. The last question I want to ask is, and this is something that has been concerning me about myself and about a lot of others that I come in contact with. If you knew you only had a year to live, would there be a change in your attitude? You know, I think, unfortunately, more and more of us seem to have developed a bad attitude in life. I've heard it said before that the gospel is not good news to a lot of people because the people who present it to them, it's not good news to them. And we need to stop and think about that for a moment. What kind of attitude? How would I approach the last year on earth if I only had a year left to live? What kind of person would I be? What kind of attitude would I have? What kind of countenance, to use an old Bible phrase, would I demonstrate? Yeah, I read some quotes on attitudes. One of them was, I like two or three of them. I thought I'd share them with you. A bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you fix it. A bad attitude is the worst thing that can happen to a group of people. It is infectious. The only real disability in life is a bad attitude. You see, I believe if I only had a year to live, I'd want to be the kind of person that I would try to take them and make the most of my time. In all of my relationships and everything I tried to accomplish, I try to make the most of my time. I would not worry over insignificant things. We worry about stuff that just never happens. I hate to tell you that. We worry about things that never happen to us. And we spend a great deal of time doing that. If I knew I only had a year to live, I'd want to enjoy my life a little bit more than I perhaps have. I think that's a godly principle. I think God wants us to be a people who have the right kind of attitude to enjoy life that we've been given and the blessings that we have received. I think I'd try to remember the words of Paul if I only had a year to live when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, "Be then careful how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." If I had only a year to live, could I say I have agreed and followed the words of Paul that I've made the most of every opportunity that I had? The lesson's just about yours. And I know for some this may be kind of tough. Some of you may have lost someone very close to you this year. This past year. And this time of year brings up some hard feelings, some tough times. Some of you may be in a position, just like the songwriter that I read those words, that he was talking with his dad and he knew that this was coming. We all get to these positions in life where people who are close to us, we know the end is near. We want to make sure that we do everything we can to make sure, one, that we live in a right relationship with God, and that we encourage others that we come in contact with to do the same. I am thankful that we serve a God who's not so concerned about our past, but He's more concerned about our future. He can forgive our past. What He's really concerned about is what we're going to do with our future. We serve a God who is more concerned not so much about our failures in life, but our opportunities in life. I'm glad that we serve a God who is not so much concerned about our imperfections as He is our possibilities. We serve a God who can forgive us. We serve a God who can cleanse us. We serve a God who can take our sins away if we will but decide to allow Him to do that. Jared has selected a song of encouragement this morning, "I Am Resolved." And I'll be honest with you, I never have been one that's real good about making resolutions. As you can see, I don't ever make the resolution about losing weight or anything like that, or getting an extra good health. I probably should, but I don't. But if I were going to make one resolution this year, that my walk with God would be pleasing to Him, and that I would walk closer to Him every day. Maybe you have never started your walk with God. You can do that today.